Hello once again, and welcome to the Common Sense Gospel. He's Kurt Norbit.
And he's Danny Simmons.
Very good. You got it.
Does that count as a trivia question?
No, sir. I still have two for you that you have to answer.
Oh, my.
Today, we're talking about reflections of Jesus or the types of Christ that we can see specifically in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at three that Kurt and I have kind of just selected with each other, decided to work through and talk about. Joseph, Joshua, and David, all Old Testament characters that we will use our time and with the next three episodes to look at these types of Jesus that we can see in the Old Testament. And just by way of introduction, it's still relatively early in the year. And so some people are still trying to stay committed to reading through the Bible. And Kurt and I have done that throughout our life, different times of our lives, decided, okay, this year I'll read through the Bible. I'm assuming you have.
Mm-hmm.
So there's this challenge. You get Genesis, has a lot of good stuff in there, very interesting. We're familiar with the stories. Exodus starts off strong with Moses and being a baby, and then you start to get bogged down into some of the details of what God gave Moses to give to the people under the old law. And before you know it, anyone who's tried this knows how this feels. You think, why am I reading this? This does not matter to me. I don't know these people's names. I can't tie it to anything scripturally or spiritually that matters to me or that would be helpful to me. So part of what we're doing in this is try to open the door to the fact that God is always showing us something. There's nothing in the Bible that's on accident or that he could have left out. Whether we see it or not, that's a different thing. But there is always something God is doing in and with his word, and we can grow from that. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." There's hope found in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament, it's about 2/3 of the Bible. And so, if that's true, 2/3 of Scripture are given so that we can have hope. There's patience and comfort there. And so that's kind of our goal as we move forward. And we'll look at Joseph first. Is that right?
Yes, indeed.
All right.
We'll do Joseph.
Okay. So Joseph, for those of you who may be trying to think to yourself, Joseph, is that Jesus' father? Joseph we're talking about today is the one who is the son of Jacob. He had the coat of many colors. That may help all of us remember who he is and kind of get our mind in the right place. Jacob loved Joseph, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis. And he gave him a coat that was a very colorful coat. And that was the beginning of all of his problems, ultimately. Though it was a sign of his father's love and favor, it became the main problem in his life.
Yep. The 11 brothers looked at that and it served as a constant reminder. They could stand around and say, "Dad always liked you best." They resented the fact that he was the favorite of his father.
Yes.
And it was basically because of who his mother was.
Exactly.
But this led to just simmering resentment that turned into hatred, as is always true. Whenever we have something sinful that just sits there and simmers, it gets worse.
Yeah.
Which is why we're told, be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let things simmer.
Yep.
We can see in the life of Joseph what that led to initially.
Yeah. Yeah, his brothers make some terrible decisions concerning him. And there's that problem. We have that root of bitterness that grows and develops and turns into something that we initially weren't thinking about, but it can quickly get there. And as you said, you're jealous over what someone else has, maybe a position that someone holds. At work, in the family, at church, worship services, that turns into something very ugly. And we're supposed to learn to be thankful and be happy for them. If we want it, then it's actually pretty nice they have it. And that's hard to do, though, because I want it. And so that is something the brothers fell victim to, and their actions will reflect that. So what we want to do is we'll just talk about the different things that we see in Joseph's life in the book of Genesis that are tied to Jesus, either directly because the scriptures show us that, or because it's obvious just by looking at it, that there are some clear connections with Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, and Jesus, the only begotten son of God. The first one I have is that Joseph and the Lord recognized God's plan as a youth, or said or did something that showed they understood some part of God's plan. Jesus, when he's 12 years old, says in Luke 2 in verse 49 to his mother, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And Joseph, now with the dreams, he reports those to his brothers, and you know, he tells them the first time, and they make fun of him. They can't say anything good toward him. Then he has another dream, which basically is the same thing with his different illustrations given to him, and he tells them again, which is very interesting. I would not want to say anything else to my brothers about me being in charge, but he seems tempted to do that, or he's drawn to do that. And both times, the brothers and the dad say, "Shall you rule over us?" Yeah. So he knows something about the dream.
Yeah, and they understood what it meant, how that was specifically implied, or how Joseph might have actually understood it. I doubt he really got it, except that somehow he was going to be put in a situation where he was going to be preeminent over the brothers. What interests me in that is he told it to his dad, to Jacob, the second time, and Jacob rebuked him, but he kept these things in his heart.
That's right.
So he saw some importance there. And, of course, as we discussed before the podcast, Jacob himself had enjoyed some dreams that told him something about his life, and it came to pass. So he knew that God could communicate in this way, and that these were important, that there was something being demonstrated here. So when Joseph takes it upon himself to announce these dreams, he had a lot of gumption to stand up before all of his brothers are older than he is. He's the junior guy, except for Benjamin. And with his dad present, the head of the tribe, the head of the family, "I had this dream where everyone's bowing down to me." It'd be interesting to know how Joseph presented that. But it's really immaterial. It doesn't say he was haughty or proud, or just humbly said, "Hey, I had this dream, and check it out." But his dad rebuked him for it. So it shows us they all understood what was being indicated in these dreams. Somehow, Joseph is going to rise to a position of greatness.
Yeah.
And so he knew that. And we see the same in Jesus, as you said. He was going to rise to a position of greatness. And we see that, of course, in the positions that Jesus occupies now.
Yeah, so already we see a sign of Joseph looking like Jesus. The second one that I have for Joseph and Jesus is that Joseph was rejected by his brothers. And we've touched on that already, but this is one of those where the New Testament pulls this out. When Stephen is preaching in Acts chapter 7 to the Sanhedrin, he mentions Joseph intentionally because he's going through the history of the people of Israel, and he's saying these different cases, when God chose them and rose them up, they were rejected by their brethren. He's going to point to them and say, that's exactly what you've done to Christ. So in the being rejected by the brethren, we have the direct connection, Joseph to Jesus, by the Holy Spirit to make that point. And so, you know, to what extent was Joseph rejected by his brethren? If you know, think about them looking at Stephen and him saying, "You rejected Christ, your brother." They rejected Joseph. What'd they do?
Yeah, they sold him into slavery ultimately.
Yeah. They planned to kill him.
Yeah, their initial plan was, let's dump him in a pit and just let him die. Well, when they did, Reuben wanted to come back and get him. But I think it was Issachar. I don't remember which of the brothers suggested it, but just so happened, luckily, that a caravan of Ishmaelites came by. And I'm saying that facetiously because God was working here, obviously. So they decided, hey, if we're going to get rid of him, let's at least profit by it. So
exactly.
We'll sell him into slavery. And so we were discussing earlier on that ultimately Joseph becomes essentially the virtual ruler of Egypt. Pharaoh gives him charge of everything. He says, you've got everything except my throne. I'm still the boss, but you're running the whole show. And this was indicated by his dreams. Joseph knows God intends for me to occupy a position of greatness. How does that start out? You get sold as a slave? Wait a minute. How do you get from there to greatness? From our human standpoint, this is just not making any sense.
That's right. And the brothers understood that. We're going to smash him into smithereens and we'll never hear from him again. We'll sell him to a foreign people, carried into a foreign land to be a slave for all of his life. And no one can come up in a situation like that.
Yep.
And as you said, God is moving. It is a beautiful picture of Jesus and all the rejection that he suffered, that God is going to do what he had intended to do from the beginning of time.
Yeah, Psalm 2 just came right into my mind. Why do the nations rage and the heathen imagine a vain thing? They're basically saying, let's get rid of this. We don't like what you're doing. And it says, God will sit in heaven and laugh.
That's right.
And then he says, yet I have set my holy son or my holy servant on my holy hill.
Yeah.
Get it right here. So basically God is saying, you can rage, you can scoff, you can do whatever a human being can do, and I'm still going to get my will accomplished.
And just like the way Jesus was turned over and crucified, you know, when the brothers got rid of Joseph, you can kind of just see them kind of smacking the dust off their hands and saying, well, that's the end of him. We got a little bit of money, and now all we have to do is take this coat of many colors, put some lamb's blood on it, tell Pops that he got killed by a wild beast, and there's no consequences for us. And the Jewish religious elite did the same thing. They said, we'll kill him, and then if somebody says anything, this is what we'll tell them. The disciples stole the body away. They had a plan to make it look like we are completely off the hook and we're not accountable. And God comes through Peter and John and says, yes, you are. And they still refuse to own up to that. But there's the deeper you dig, it's like, oh, there's another one. There's something else that we see there. And so think about going through this Old Testament story as we are. And then Jesus continues to pop up over and over and over again. It is really, really neat. One of the next ones I had was that he was betrayed by those close to him. And I think naturally it would be the brothers. But if we follow the line of his life, he's going to be betrayed again by Potiphar's wife. She's close to him because he's probably there for several years. And then the next one would be the butler when he leaves prison, because Joseph says, do not forget me, right? And what does he do?
He forgets.
Forgets him for 2 years.
But he does remember him at the right time.
When the time is right. Yep. Back to Jesus.
There's Jesus. There's God working, accomplishing his will.
My hour has not yet come.
That's right. Yep.
Man, but for Joseph to sit in prison and suffer through that would have been very, very difficult. So betrayed by those close to him. And you know, the other thing about this card as we go through this is we can watch Joseph and we can see the pictures of Jesus, but we can also, in many of these cases, bring ourselves into the conversation. Have you ever been betrayed by someone that was close to me? I mean, have you? You know, some people that are listening to us, situations they've gone through, someone they trusted and loved has turned their back on them. God knows about that.
And God will provide the comfort and the deliverance.
He will.
If we turn to him. He'll take care of the situation, just like he did in Joseph's life. You look at Joseph, and if you don't know the end of the story, you're thinking, how are his dreams going to come true? How is his family going to wind up bowing down to him?
They can't. They're in Canaan.
Yeah, they're hundreds of miles away. As far as Jacob believes, Joseph is dead.
Mm-hmm.
So here, Joseph is in Egypt. There's no connection with his family anymore. He's in these lowly positions. He does rise to prominence a bit. For example, as the steward in Potiphar's house, very responsible, high position. And yet he goes right back down to the bottom again when he's unlawfully, wrongly thrown into prison.
I know.
And there again, he rises up. God raises him up. He's in charge of the prison. And at the proper time, like we just talked about, he's brought before Pharaoh. So we're looking at how is this going to happen, and yet we see it happen. And so in those times in our lives when we say, how's God going to help me in this? How's he going to get me out of this trouble? What's he going to do to help me in this time? Well, I don't know what he's going to do. I just know he's going to do it.
That's right.
Because he's promised to.
Yeah.
And he'll do it in a way that's going to bring him the honor, where we can't say, whoa, that's cool. I figured a way out of that one. I must be pretty sharp.
No.
No. God's the one who helped you in your need. And so the credit goes to him.
Yeah. And that's, I mean, Joseph in prison with those men, he says, is God not the interpreter of dreams? When he asked them, you know, tell me what the dream was, I might be able to help you. He gives the credit to God in prison.
Always.
So the faith and the confidence never leaves him. And it's just an amazing thing to watch, because it's in his life as he lived that out, he was being exactly like the only begotten Son of God. Faith and confidence in the Almighty Father in heaven. So you're right. He'll figure out a way, and we will be content with it because he's right. And he knows all things. I may not be a key player in how this is going to unfold, but his purpose will be fulfilled. And whatever role I am playing in that, if I follow his word and his will, then I am right where I'm supposed to be. And that's a beautiful thing. And we see that certainly in Joseph. Another one I have is that he left his father's side. There's a similarity there. Mm-hmm. And sent into a foreign land.
Yep. And in Joseph's case, he probably didn't know exactly what was going on. He was probably in emotional shock. My brothers have thrown me away. And here he is. Now he's in a land he does not understand the language. His culture is completely different from the people that he's now with. He's a young person at this time. Just imagine yourself thrown into this situation. He's, in a way, he's been orphaned and sent into a completely unrecognizable and unfamiliar situation. So what am I going to do? Well, one thing he did is he had those dreams, and he clung to those in faith.
That's right.
Now, of course, as we're looking at these types, we have to remember we can't draw exact parallels, because we're dealing, first of all, with men. Joseph, Daniel, Joshua, and all the other types that we see in the Old Testament, Moses, and on and on. And as men, they had their frailties and their faults, although none are mentioned for Joseph.
Nope.
He's set before us as a perfect example, just as Jesus is.
Yeah.
It's not saying he was perfect.
No.
But that's the... God uses him to set that example before us. The one I have chosen to deliver the people is perfect before me. And Jesus fulfills that. So we're looking at Joseph, and so we have to be careful that we can't get too precise and say, wow, every single incident and episode of this is a picture of Christ. If you do that, you wind up lowering Christ to the level of the man you're looking at.
No, that never should be the
case. But it's what God is doing with this individual and where he puts him and how he does it that we're looking at. And that all applies to Jesus, what God is going to accomplish through this individual.
Yeah. The Psalms written many, many years after Joseph, one of the Psalms says that I was a Hebrew sent into a foreign land where I did not know the language. And there's a reference there directly to Joseph and Jesus coming to his people, coming to the world, his creation, and the world did not know him. John chapter 1.
Yep.
Wouldn't accept him, didn't know him, didn't want to know him. He says, you don't know me because you don't know the one who sent me. If you knew the one who sent me, you would know me. And of course, they're unbelievably confused about all that, but it's the very same thing. He's come to a place that does not know him. And Joseph, again, when he lands in Egypt, he's not going to see a face where he goes, hey, I know you. That's not going to happen. He is alone. He doesn't understand the language. He's put up on a slave block and sold to a man he's never met to do something that he has no idea what that might be just yet. You know, those, we can't just brush over those extremely difficult times of a person's life. He was faithful to God and all of that, as you had said. And another beautiful thing about Joseph is that as we've kind of worked through this, God was with him to save many. Joseph says in Genesis 50 and verse 20, God meant it for good, the evil deed that his brothers did against him. God meant it for good to save many people alive. So Joseph has a bigger understanding that God wasn't just taking care of Joseph. He put him in a position in order to save thousands and thousands of people.
Yeah, now that he's attained his position, he's essentially becoming reunited with his family because due to the famine, they have come to Egypt for sustenance. They've turned to him for bread. Now Joseph sees the plan.
Yeah.
And it's the same for us. We, as God is working in our lives to accomplish something, we can't see that happening. But we can look back at how we were brought to a specific situation or how an opportunity was presented for us. And we can see, oh, that has to be God doing that because too many things fell into place at just the right time. And now I'm where I asked to be. Or now I see where God wants me to be. Because you can look back at that with 20/20 hindsight and say, yes, there was God working.
Yeah.
And same with Joseph. He had no idea what was going to happen as he's in Potiphar's house and then he's sitting in the prison. But when he gets to being the viceroy of Egypt and he sees that he has the opportunity to save his family and give them a stable place to stay, now he knows that this is what God was aiming at.
What a glorious day that must have been. In a position of power and comfort and then recognizing, okay, I see it. I see it. And the faith that he had, you know, all of that being fulfilled because he was faithful and strong in what he believed to be true. It's just powerful, which that all of that lends to my next point about Joseph and, of course, our Lord, is that he had a close relationship with God. Joseph's is not as solid because he's not the son of God, but I believe that Joseph, he was sent off to Egypt at 17. So that's a lot of nights sitting down with dad and having conversations. Remember, Jacob loved Joseph more than the others. And so, you know, he pull him aside and say, son, I want to share something with you about the Lord. The promise that God gave to Abraham. You know, just whatever time he had and whatever his father and his mother would tell him about God's promise and their own personal journey and how God had saved them and brought them through all kinds of difficulty, that he would reassure his son, just like I've done to my boys, God will see you through. I have a testimony personally in my life about what God has done for me, the dark moments of my life, how God, as you said, with hindsight, how God revealed himself to me or helped me to become stronger, even in those difficult processes. And so I share that with my son. And I believe with all my heart, it's not recorded, but Jacob loves Joseph, and I believe that he told him some special things about who their God was and what he meant to that family and the promise that he gave to what would be Joseph's great-great-grandfather, Abraham. And son, you're a part of that promise. So, you know, if he takes hold of that, that is a beautiful thing to hold on to no matter what's happening in your life. So I love that a lot, that they both had a close relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. And that relationship is what they hung on to. That's not really spelled out for us with Joseph.
Right.
But when he has the position in Egypt now, he can do something. His thoughts go to his father.
Yeah. Yeah, they sure do.
And, of course, with Jesus, his thoughts were always toward the father. You mentioned his explaining to his mother Mary when they went to, they didn't find their son in the caravan, so they went all the way back to Jerusalem and hunted through the city for him and found him in the temple doing what? Discussing the scriptures with the teachers and apparently asking them some pretty profound questions,
yeah.
Deep insight. And then when Mary rebuked him, you know, your father and I were searching for you. Why did you do this to us? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? So there's that concern for the father again, and in pleasing him.
Yeah, it's right there. How about this? He must first suffer before he is glorified. In the sense with Joseph, the difficulties he went through, and you know, obviously the idea of being glorified would be Pharaoh's final appointment as to him to be grand vizier over all the land, and then ultimately over all of the world because of what came from that famine. So they both had to suffer first, and then they were glorified.
Yeah, and that's, you look at that, and there's, that's a constant thread with those that God chooses to accomplish something great, is they have to be prepared for it. Moses for 40 years wandering around out in the wilderness as a shepherd, and then finally he's ready to be sent to Egypt to deliver the people. David running around in the wilderness for 30 years, roughly, being chased by Saul, going all through certain persecutions and what have you, until he was ready. So we see the same thing in Jesus. He was tempted before he began his ministry. He suffered. He had to go through the cross in order to be glorified. So just that same thread, that same preparation. So why did Jesus have to suffer like that? Hebrews tells us he became a faithful and compassionate high priest for us because he's tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So he can go to the Father and say, I know what they're going through. I can tell you how bad it is, how tough it is for them down there. I've experienced it. And so he can relate as he ministers to us and brings us before the Father as our advocate. He can relate to us because he's been through what we've been through. He lived life in this earth. He experienced all of the suffering and the downs and the trials and the torments. And through that, he was glorified.
Yeah.
It's only after that suffering, that tempering, like the New Testament tells us, God purifying our faith through trials, making it a stronger and a purer and more valuable faith. That is always God's plan.
Yeah, it's a work in progress for each and every one of us. Psalm 105 says this, Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. He was tried by the fire of iron, in pain, tied, connected to a wall by iron fetters. That is such a terrible thing to go through, especially in that day and age. Those dungeons weren't well kept.
Mm-mm.
They didn't care if you died or not down there.
And if he was chained like that at his feet, he couldn't even get up and move around.
Exactly.
So what can you imagine having to sit there or lay there in a dungeon all day? You can't even get up and walk a little bit because your feet are hurt. You're chained.
It's demoralizing.
Yeah,
it attacks your psyche.
Exactly.
Yep. And he got through it.
Yeah.
A servant leader, you know, Jesus says, mm-hmm. I did not come to be served, but to serve. And he's obviously the greatest leader that there will ever be. Joseph as well, serving, then serving in the prison, and then being brought forth to serve Pharaoh by answering the question about the dreams, and then instantly becoming a leader. But he had to serve first, and that makes them a better leader, doesn't it? Makes Jesus, because the Hebrew writer says that he has compassion on us. He's lived the life, as you just pointed out. He knows who we are and what we've been through because he's done it himself.
And even after becoming the leader, Joseph being the viceroy of Egypt now, he uses that position to serve the people, to take care of them, to provide for them. First of all, to get ready for the coming famine. He makes provision, Mm-hmm. And then when there's the need, he's ready to give
it. That's right. That's right. He is fully prepared. Another one I have that we don't want to try to stretch, but it's interesting. Joseph, his work begins. We're told that Pharaoh appointed him when he was 30. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus was 30 when he began his ministry. So it's interesting.
Yeah. One thing about looking at these types, and I tried to exercise this a while back. We taught a class here at Northwest that I entitled Christ in the Shadows. Mm. And we were looking at various Old Testament types. And in doing research for that, I found all kinds of types that were provided for Jesus. And as I looked at those and studied them, I had to come to the conclusion that's pretty thin. They're really stretching to try to make that a type.
And you don't include it in your class.
And in my class, it either had to be mentioned in the scriptures, like you just talked about, Psalm 105, Acts 7, talking about Joseph, or it has to be so clear there's no dispute. It's obvious that this is a picture of Christ, and we've been showing that mm-hmm. in how we've been discussing the life of Joseph. So we have to be careful about pushing a type too far or looking at something and really having to reach to try to apply it as a type.
Yeah, we don't need to do that.
Yeah,
so, God's given us plenty.
Yeah, God has given us all. And as we look at Joseph, you just see all these various aspects of his life. I think there might be some significance there in the fact that they both were 30 years old. It's not an exact comparison, because at 30, Joseph rose to greatness and was able to serve the people. At 30, Jesus began his ministry and prepared himself for greatness. But still, their work started at the age of 30. The work that God gave them to do in delivering the people started at that age. And it took until that time to have them prepared and for society to recognize that now they're in a position.
Yeah.
We know that in Jewish culture, at the age of 30, you were considered a man.
That's right.
So now you had the full rights and responsibilities of a man in Israel. You could stand up and teach. You could, you know, do all those things that an adult could do. It seems that same cultural moray held true in Egypt. It just interests me, though, that Pharaoh is there looking at Joseph, and Joseph has told him what's going to happen in Egypt and takes the opportunity to suggest a plan.
Yeah.
And you don't hear Pharaoh saying, that is a great plan, but you're too young. I'll find someone older who's more experienced, got some wisdom. He'll take care of it. He just says, who can we find that's as wise as you are?
There's no one like this young man.
You told me everything about the dream, so obviously your God is with you.
Mm-hmm.
And even at this young age, you have suggested a plan that sounds like it's going to work. So since it's your plan, you go do it.
You implement it.
Yeah. Here's my signet ring. Take care of it.
That's right.
So here is the recognition that this person is ready to begin their work. And we see that both with Joseph and Jesus at the age of 30. So
yeah.
I think there's a connection there. We just have to be careful how we apply it and you know, reiterate that lesson to our listeners. The types of Christ in the Old Testament are a beautiful thing. Like I said, we did a 13-week study, and I didn't even touch on all the types. I had to be very selective about what we covered, because there's so much.
That's right.
So you can revel in the beauty of this and seeing how God accomplished his will and got everything set up to do what he wanted to be done. But we have to recognize, again, the limitations of that.
Yeah, that's right. Be careful. There's no reason to stretch anything that God's given to us.
Yeah.
So here's another one for you. Joseph gave bread to the hungry. Genesis 41:57 says, all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. So Joseph gave bread to the hungry. Jesus, does he ever do anything like that?
Well, he did it twice in a miracle, feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. But in those instances, he used those. I mean, that's not the reason why he came. Guess what? Free lunches. He used those to say, there's a hunger that you really need satisfied.
And I can supply
your
that
spiritual
too.
Hunger.
Yeah.
And I can be, I am the bread of life.
Yeah.
I can feed that hunger. And I, you know, I can do it because I did it physically. If I can do it physically, I can sure do it spiritually.
Yeah. And I think I like feeding the hungry with bread because this one really typifies the superiority of Jesus Christ. Joseph had to wait 7 years for the plentiful to come in and then store it. You know, he was told enough to know what to do, and he did it the right way, and he deserves credit for that. Jesus takes a very small amount of bread and fish and feeds 4,000 and 5,000 men, plus women and children. And the Bible says until they were filled, until they were glutted, so they can't put any more in their mouth. They've eaten so much bread. And he freely gave that to them. And as you said, it was always for a spiritual point. Jesus is far superior to anything Joseph could have done. Joseph could have used Jesus when things were starting to get down to the bare minimum there the last 7 years of famine because people were beginning to panic. So he's not equal at all. But there is a similarity there. Both of these individuals, Joseph and our Lord, fulfilled prophecy about themselves in their own lives. If you consider the dreams of Joseph prophetic, and we certainly do, that's exactly what happened, that dream was fulfilled, that prophecy was fulfilled by him. And I think there's over 300 and something prophecies fulfilled by Christ that were given in the Old Testament. So, and even some of the things he says about himself, that I will be lifted up, the Son of Man will be lifted up when he speaks to Nicodemus. That's prophecy, because it ain't happened yet.
Yeah, and of course, obviously that happened within his lifetime. And you stop and think. The brothers and Joseph, and then ultimately his father as he's brought into Egypt, thinking back to those dreams, here the sons of Jacob come before Joseph in Egypt, not knowing who he is. And you wouldn't expect him to. He's speaking Egyptian. He's occupying a royal position. You never put Joseph there.
No way.
He's got all his Egyptian makeup on. It's been so long, they've probably pretty much forgotten about Joseph. We got rid of him, so life's good. What do they do when they come before him?
Bow down.
He's the guy in charge.
What can you do?
They bow down to the ground.
You better.
Just like the dreams said.
And at that point, they didn't think they were bound to their brother. You know, as determined as they were not to do it.
Yeah.
It's like in this case, fellas, it don't matter who he is. We got to get on our knees.
But man, what must have gone through Joseph's head?
Oh,
they're
man.
Bowing down to me.
Yeah.
Just like God showed.
That's right.
Not in a haughty way. Like he says, God has done all of this to preserve life. He put me in the position to save you.
Yeah.
Well, God put Jesus in the position to save you. And me.
That's
and
right.
Everybody.
That's right. You know, another powerful thing about that is that Joseph, when they come to him and bow down, he says to them, bring your youngest brother to me so your words will be verified and you shall not die. They still think he is this Egyptian leader who was going to kill them all. And says, and they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. Over 20 years ago. We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us now. Can you imagine the guilt that they carried for all those years for rejecting their brother?
Yeah, and that's, people look at Joseph and they say, why'd he go through all this charade with his brothers? Well, he wanted to find out where they were spiritually.
That's right.
He wanted to find out if Joseph was, or Jacob was alive, and he wanted to see what they had told the father.
Mm-hmm.
What did the brothers do when they came back without me and had to explain my absence to father and then find out where they were spiritually, emotionally?
And they gladly tell him all those things because they don't think it's him.
And it's after he learns all this that the rest of the quote charade unquote unfolds in order to get the family to Egypt.
Yeah.
So Joseph is not playing games here. There's a purpose in everything he does, just like with Jesus.
That's right.
Jesus isn't playing games. He performs miracles. He does teaching. He goes places with a purpose.
Yeah.
And so that is to get the people.
He's trying to get you to think, and he wants you to say some things out loud.
Yeah.
Because we need to be able to confess or say the things that we need to say to come to terms with where we are. Another one that's interesting is this idea that the father had to lose the son, but in both cases, they will be together again. That's really pretty neat too.
Yeah, it is. It's not a straight parallel because they both were separated from the father for different reasons.
Right.
But here's the father separated from the son of his love.
And suffering through that.
And suffering for that, but then reunited with the son.
Yeah.
And there it is with Jesus. All through his ministry, as the Jews debate with him, he's pointing out, I'm with the Father, and the Father's with me. But then at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah.
But then ultimately, he's back in heaven, sitting on his throne, reunited with the Father for eternity.
Forever. That's right.
That's a beautiful picture, too.
Yeah, the grandchildren of Jacob, the sons of Joseph, says they were on his lap, on Jacob's lap. Just imagine how grandfather would feel being reunited through all that difficulty would have been a great, great thing. And it's there again. The picture helps us naturally to see that so that we would have an understanding and appreciation for being united with God. The final one I have is that Joseph is the mediator between the king and his brethren. And Christ serves as a mediator between God and man, those who are faithful to God. Joseph came to Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren are coming because of the famine. Can they live in Goshen, which is the best of the land in Egypt? And Pharaoh says, yes, they can. Whatever you need, we'll take care of that for you. And the interesting thing about that is that Hebrews are an abomination to the Israelites.
To the Egyptians,
I'm sorry, yes. I knew I said that wrong. To the Egyptians. No Israelite could ever stand before an Egyptian, ever. We even see that Joseph couldn't eat dinner with the other Egyptians, even as Grand Vizier, because he was a Hebrew. So they didn't change the rules on that, and yet here we have a man who should not be allowed to stand before Pharaoh, now has access to him, and Pharaoh's will do whatever he asks. And that's the picture of Christ and the Father, the work that Christ has done so that this could be so. It's an amazing picture.
Yeah, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, it shall be done. So here is our mediator with access to the Father, whom we don't deserve to stand before.
Right.
We are an abomination because
of our sins. Yeah.
And yet Jesus can say, no, this is the family. This is family that I'm bringing before you.
Yeah. And God knows that, and he accepts that.
And I'm asking for the best for them. And the ruler, the father, says, it's all yours.
Whatever
you
want.
You can have whatever you want.
That's right. You're the name above all names. Okay. Well, we've covered them all, I think. If anyone else has one, we'd love to hear about it. Please send it to us. That would be amazing. But we do have trivia questions. We need to get to those. I'm going to give you one that I think is pretty hard. Not for you, because you're a minor prophet expert.
Oh, my. Oh, boy.
Maybe for others.
Now I'm on the spot. I'm not an expert, but
we'll see. Like you always do me.
We'll see.
Okay, ready? I'm going to ask this one piece at a time to see when you actually, the mind pulls the trigger.
Trivia. Sweet trivia.
Who was the prophet from Tekoa? No, that's not right.
I'm immediately leaping to Amos.
Well, you leap to the right direction. That's who it is.
Okay.
He's a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. He says to the people, or I'm sorry, to the priest at the time, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. That was all the clues I had for you. Amos 7 and verse 14. Very good.
Well, I pulled that one out because I was thinking, okay, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Well, Amos? And then I couldn't think of anyone else, so I guess it's Amos.
There you go.
There it is. It's embedded deep enough that I was able to access my RAM and come up with the right answer. Okay, here's my foolish one. Well, it's
Are
a
you
quest-
saying my first question was foolish?
No, my question is about a foolish person.
Okay.
We have fun on this show, folks. Who was the foolish king who forsook the advice of his older wise counselors and chose to listen to his young friends?
Rehoboam.
You got it.
Yes.
2 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14, when he's deciding what to do about how he should treat the people.
Yep. We're doing great. Question number two for you, number three for everyone else. How was the town of Nazareth viewed by those in Jesus' day?
That was pretty insignificant. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?
Oh, yes.
Nathanael said.
Nathanael said to Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's John 1 in verse 46. He really was a stain. When they called him a Nazarene, that was to put him down. Anything tied to Nazareth, in other words, was to shame Jesus.
It was just kind of a hick little town.
Yeah.
Okay, here's our final one. Let's see if you can go for 100% here. I'm going to ask you to finish this verse.
Okay.
The fool has said in his heart, fill in the blank.
There is no God, Psalm 14 and verse 1.
Well, I can't give you the extra credit. You got the statement is correct. I have Psalm 53, 1. So now, unless I made a typo here, which is very possible, Danny's over there checking the fount of all wisdom, which is the Bible.
That's right. The
Bible is the fount of all wisdom.
Psalm 14, 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Okay, for some reason, I just...
What'd you say, Psalm 51?
I said 53, 1, so I'm turning over there to see how far off I am.
It's said more than once in the Bible.
Let me see.
But
you,
not
you
there.
You can hear my pages too. Yeah, there it is, Psalm 53, 1.
Oh, okay, yeah.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good.
So I get a gold star and an apology star.
You don't have to apologize to me. It's okay, Danny.
All right, but I won't.
We have fun, folks. So we both got 100%.
We did.
There we go.
We've done well to look at Joseph and the connection, the tie to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and then hopefully to highlight and point out the benefit that this found in the scriptures and reading the scriptures and finding ourselves tied to and connected, these characters that God has set before us, that there's a beautiful, beautiful thing to be seen there. It is fun to think about Joseph, Joshua, and David. And it's a wonderful thing to be amazed by their faith in God and their willingness to suffer for his sake. We can't forget that these men are ever pointing to Jesus. While Joseph, Joshua, and David foreshadowed aspects of Jesus, our Savior and divine deliverer surpasses all of them in his eternal impact and salvation that he provided for all of humanity.